Hey, hey. Good morning. What's happening, family? Yeah, real good. Yeah, amen. It's good to see some of y'all. I'm kidding. It's good to see all of you. What up, dude? Whenever you're ready, man. Oh, you have no sound. All my life, you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so. Why don't you declare it? With every breath that I am made, well, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life. Of the goodness of God. We're living in your goodness, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up to Philippians chapter number 2. And your tablets, your phones, whatever you do to read the Bible. And my name is Norflett, for some that don't know. And no, that's not a mistake. I'm not speaking in tongues. That is my name. And you get called all kinds of things when your name is Norflett. So anyway, it is certainly good to be with you. So appreciative. When I say that you're family, I mean that very deeply and very sincerely. This is my East Side fam. And so thankful for my relationships and friendships with Pastor Doug and, you know, John and just the crew. I love y'all. And anyway, let's get into the word. Well, relationships matter. That's right. We're talking about relationships. And so, yeah, anyway. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. This is the day that you made. And Lord, we celebrate you. We bless you. We honor you. We invite you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak, that you would be the resident teacher today. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my tongue, our ears, our hearts to receive from you. We say, speak, Jesus, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Just simply means so be it. It would be safe to say that we are entrenched in culture wars. Would you agree? Left and right, progressive, conservative, alt-left, alt-right, masked, unmasked. Some of y'all think that was funny. I think that's funny. Vaccinated, unvaxxed, COVID science, COVID conspiracy, anti-racist, woke church, woke joke church, deep sleep church. It's all over the map. I mean, in fact, some of these labels, as I'm spewing them out, some of y'all are a little cautious, like, okay, what is Norflett about to say? Oh, my gosh. And in just a few words, just because I set some labels, sometimes it creates a little bit of tension. And in fact, some of us are prepared with comebacks, getbacks, clapbacks, even takebacks, and all of them are setbacks for the kingdom. It's kind of our way of powering up, to show that we're superior or our dominance, or that my viewpoint is better than your viewpoint. And we spend all this time disputing and arguing, and it really is foolishness. But the kingdom is not that way. The kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Down is actually up in the kingdom. And up is down. Like, sometimes we forget the context. In the writings of Paul and in the days of Jesus, power was the name of the game. And how leaders or rulers put people in the places was by wielding their power. We romanticize the Greeks and the Romans, but they were a trip. They were thugs. They would be considered terrorists. They would be like the Taliban of the day, because how they ruled was by, you know, stomping down on you. Because it was all about their power grabs. But even today, I think we also have an infatuation with power. How do I get it? How do I keep it? If I have power, I have control. And certainly, I want some control. If money means power, then I want some money. If education means I get money, then I want some education so I get some money, so I can get some power, so I can get some control. Mm-hmm. We live in a power-up culture, and we power up in order to put others down. It's the heat of our ideological debates. That's an issue of power. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I mean, if you ever go into Twitterverse or Twitter world and you start reading comments, and you're like, oh my gosh. Or a Facebook feed, maybe even mine. Oh my gosh. And you're like, this isn't the people in the world, this is the church. Yes. Like the church talking about the church. Right. To the point that, in fact, we demonize someone that doesn't believe the way we believe. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, power dynamics are showing up. Well, I get the world, but if the church behaves that way, it breaks my heart. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm heartbroken. And the way that we treat one another. And I wonder this. A few years ago, I was sitting at the dinner table with my children, and we were talking about relationships, their relationships, and their friends' relationships, and then their cousins' relationships. And we were talking about a particular relationship, and my kid says, "No, Dad, they're not in a relationship." I said, "No, they're not. No, they're in a situationship." I went off Scooby-Doo. Situationship? What's a situationship? Well, it's a relationship that has no labels on it. Like a friendship, but more than a friendship. But not quite a relationship. Because you can do things that married people do, but with no strings attached, but strings attached. It's a situation. Oh, it's a situationship. And I wonder if we're kind of in a situationship nationally or racially or even us in the church. What is this that we are actually doing? Can we actually define what this is? Are we in a relationship or are we not in a relationship? If so, then how are we supposed to respond to one another? How do we engage with one another? How do we love one another? How do we serve? If this is a relationship, then how are we supposed to interact together? Because how we relate in this relationship matters. And I wonder if all the pressures out there have affected us in here. I mean, when I spend time with churches that got chocolate folks and white folks or Latin folks and Asian folks, and they're all mixed up being together, these pastors are struggling.
Because they got Republicans and Democrats, and they got the conservative, and they got the liberal. And like, my small group ministry has exploded. Not good, like imploded. Like, folks can't get along. We're talking about in the church. We can't have civil conversations. How MSNBC or CNN or Fox News or Newsmax or our political and philosophical and spiritual echo chambers have shaped how we think about ourselves and how we think about opposing views. You know what I mean by echo chambers? Echo chambers is like when I say, you know, Obama is bad, and somebody else says, Obama is bad, and it just kind of reflects off the wall. Or Trump is bad, and then somebody says Trump, and of course you're right, because everybody in your echo chamber says the same thing. We start diminishing and reducing people that don't believe or see things the way that we see. Or they have opposing interest. But remember, that's kind of a buzzword from a few weeks ago, that Paul says, seek not only your own interest, but the interest of others. How we relate to one another matters, y'all. It matters. Dare I say, it matters more not just how we come in here and sing whatever we're singing. I guess I was going to sing a song, but I'm not going to sing a song. But the question is, how are we relating out there? How are we relating out there is a greater reflection of our worship, a greater reflection of our Christianity than how we sing in here. Doug taught us that four keys to healthy relationships are humility, honor, encouragement, and prayer. And if we would incorporate these in our relationships, we'd be better off. Can you imagine if you start praying for people the way that you want people praying for you, how it would change your heart toward them? Relationship defined the way in which two or more, well, you guys aren't concepts or objects, you're people, are connected, or the state of being connected. So we have to ask the question, how are we connecting? How are we connected? Are we connected? Are we disconnected? Or do we need to be reconnected? Because Paul's point in Philippians is about unity. When you read Acts chapter 16, you discover that at least a wealthy woman, a jail warden, and possibly a former demoniac woman, young lady, got saved, and they were the foundations of a church. Can you imagine that there was probably some conflict there? Probably like there's conflict in here. But Paul's point is unity, and in every community there should be common unity. Community is common unity. How do we find common ground? George Erasmus, he says, where common memory is lacking, where people do not share the same past, there can be no real community. If community is to be formed, common memory must be created. In other words, that if we're going to have real community means that I need to know your story. I need to hear about your life. I need to hear about what was beautiful and what was ugly. Because at that point, now I can share in your life. And likewise, you need to hear my story. See, every person is a soul, and every soul has a story. And when you start hearing people's story, you can tend less to be dogmatic and find common ground and say, you know what? Let me tell you about the moment that Jesus saved me. Let me tell you what he did for me. And that becomes common ground that we can start building from versus powering up when we disagree. And I wonder, when we power up, the question becomes, what's empowering you? Is what empowering you your influence, or is it your affluence? Is it your relationships, your education, your ethnicity, your spiritual heritage? What's empowering you? What are you finding your identity in and making that thing the thing, the source of your power?
When we power up, I believe it's a misplaced identity. But if we would follow the model of Jesus, he is the model son who is secure in his identity. We can power down to being powered up. See, powering up is how we assert our significance, our power, our dominance, our influence, our affluence. You know, we look at our background, and because of our lack of security in our own identity, in order to reduce someone else. But powering down is how I reduce my significance, not by bringing someone up to my level, and I hate to use the term levels, but by loving at their level. And again, I hate to use terms levels because I don't really think there are levels, like, for real. Like, we have caste systems, and typically in the West, we don't think that we have caste systems. We're like, well, no, that's India. They have caste systems. But no, we have caste systems, too. There is money. It's education. It's background. It's, you know, it's family. What kind of family that you have. It's whether you are on a drug or not on a drug. All those things become caste systems for us. But I love Jesus. Jesus, he demolished all the caste systems. He was unafraid of associating with people because he was secure in his identity. Whether it was children, they would say, hey, don't let the children touch him. He's like, no, suffer the children. Let them touch me. Or women, Jesus spent so much time with women. And listen, even to this day, there are Jewish prayers that say, Lord, thank you that you didn't make me a woman. But Jesus would let women come and hear Torah, which was illegal in their day. Why? Because he didn't mind breaking down the caste systems. Why? Because he was unafraid to be associated. It's why the scripture says that he was named or numbered with the transgressors, the tax collectors, and the sinners. It would be like you would say, well, you know, Charles Manson and Jesus and... Like his name was numbered with theirs. But because Jesus was secure in his identity, he didn't have a problem with what they thought about him. He just loved people well, the outcast well, the sinner well, the hated well. He loved them well. So let's get to our verses. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, I just want to stop there. Therefore, my beloved, do you know that you are loved? See, I believe the source of Jesus' identity was in the love of his father and the affirmation of his dad. At his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, the scripture says, and the heavens opened and the father shouted, the Passion Translation says, and the father shouted, this is the son I love and whom is my greatest delight. At that moment, Jesus, you never see Jesus trying to prove himself. You never see him trying to power up. He was a truth teller. But it was never trying to power up. And so I believe that when we power down, we throw back to Jesus. In other words, we reflect Jesus. Paul begins with therefore, or what is it therefore? Because of that, do this. What's to that? It's the thing that Jesus did. It's the thing that Doug said, if we would just mind this one thing. In fact, last week he said, like, if we can all do this, oh my goodness, the world would be a better place. If we can all do this one thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 7 says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You getting that? That Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, therefore what? Therefore, because of this, now you can do that.
What's to this? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, this is a moment that Jesus powers down. He humbles himself. He's powering down here. Now think about that, right? Like he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And there was nothing made that was made without him. It's that co-creating Jesus who was in the form of God, took on the form of a servant. Now, are you hearing that? He was in the form of God. He was in the form of power. He was in the form of dominance. He was in the form of influence. He was in the form of affluence. But he took on the form of a servant. Are y'all with me? Yes. Jesus, this model son. And see, this is not a decision by default. Jesus chose to humble himself. Why? Because the decision was not based on a false identity. He already knew who he was. Jesus is secure in his identity, so it wasn't necessary that he would power up. So Jesus doesn't power up. Jesus powers down. And so if Jesus powers down, what does that mean we need to do? Power down. We power down to work it out. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? When I first heard this terminology, work out your salvation, I'm like, ooh, I'm scared. Like, I've got to work out my salvation. Like, I'm going to lose myself. Ooh, Mufasa. I'm trying to muster up my fear and trembling to the Lord. But listen, the context of this verse is not fear and trembling with the Lord. To work out our salvation is to really to live as Christians, to let us see the outworking of the inworking of Jesus. Let us see the outward expression of an inward work, to show or to prove that you are really a follower of Jesus. How you prove it is by powering down, not powering up. See, so what we do, like what we like to do, is we like to get in a spat in a dispute. And when we get in a spat in a dispute, we come, we say, okay, well, let me power up. Let me tell you about how many degrees I got. Oh, you got some? Well, let me tell you about how much money I have. Well, let me tell you about my relationships. Well, what schools do your kids go to? What city do you live in? Oh, he's on drugs. And we try to sympathize versus empathize. Sympathy is for you, but empathy is with you. And all the while we're standing high because we're showing our dominance and our vantage point from way up here. But the way of Jesus is not to live up here. Like, he had every right to stay up here because he was God. Like, I'm God. I'm high and lifted up. Yes, me. I'm God. But the scripture says, though he sits high, he looks low. He condescends himself. He didn't condescend you. He condescends himself. Oh, that's a good word. And so what, according to Karl Barth, Jesus literally walked in a startling humility in the context of having nothing to assert in one's own favor and against others. In other words, he's not trying to gain favor by who he is or what he can do or who he knows. And he says, well, sorry, you can't get any favor because you don't know them. It's a way that we dominate. it's so funny. Well, it's actually sad. Is that sometimes you will go into leadership spaces and they have the 48 laws of power. It's known to be in pastors' offices. How do I wield power? And really, it's a study of power dynamics and how I can manipulate you to get from you what I want from you. That is not the way of Jesus. Even sometimes in our marriages, we say, woman, I'm the man of the house. We'll take off our pants. If you can put them on, you can wear them. No one, she can't wear your big pants. And it's our way of this power dynamic, but that is not the way of Jesus. In fact, if you have to tell a wife that you're the head of the house, then you're not the head of the house. And there's probably good reason. I'm just messing with, I'm just saying. I'm sorry. That just slipped. But this idea of fear and trembling is not a vertical idea. It is a horizontal idea. Paul uses it in three other places. This is not in your notes. It won't be on the screens. You can read it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, with who? The Corinthian church, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He says, I'm with you in fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 says this, and his affection, talking about Titus, and his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Or Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 6, bondservants, obey, or I should say employees, obey your earthly masters or your bosses with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, you see this, that fear and trembling is not here, it's here. In other words, it's how I respond to you in awe, how I see the imago Deo or the image of God in you, how I see your giftedness, your talents. And when we say, hey, that's Mark Slaywood. His real last name is Haywood. But when he gets on that guitar, he is Slaywood. He is killing it. And I'm honoring that. I said, that dude is the man. I can look at Robbie and see Robbie is this entrepreneurial genius. And I see the imago Deo in him. And I honor that with the ooh, Robbie Mufasa. Ooh. Ooh, Mark, Mufasa, ooh. Because I value who he is or who they are. Or I say Susan, who sang in Spanish, Waymaker, like, oh my gosh, you are so gifted. And you hear the voice of God. I value you and I treat you with awe or with fear and trembling. In other words, if I'm going to treat them with fear and trembling, I'm not going to walk away and dog them. Ishabo, let the Honda go. Y'all, some of y'all don't know what I'm doing, but that's all right. So we power down. We power down to throw back to Jesus or to reflect Jesus. We power down to let it work out, but we power down to let God work. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Whose good pleasure? God's good pleasure, not your pleasure, it's his good pleasure. So the question is, do you trust his pleasure for you? Do you trust his pleasure for you? Because when we power down, we're allowing God to work. But when we power up, God resists the proud. Maybe it's like this. Maybe it's, you know, I think it's Psalms 37, verse 4, or 34, verse 7, one of the two. Right. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And someone's like, oh, yes, if I like God, then God will just give me stuff. Oh, I got more stuff for me. Everything I want, I'm going to get. No, probably not. more as I delight in him, I take pleasure in him. In other words, when I serve him, it's not an issue of duty, it's an issue of delight. Lord, I love to be with you. And as I'm with you, as I'm serving you, as I'm worshiping, as I'm studying you, all of a sudden there's an exchange that's happening. Desires I used to have start sitting down, and God starts placing desires in there for me. Both the will or the desire, and not just the desire, the ability to do the desire. Power down, let God work. Power down and light it up, y'all. It's time to get lit. Some of y'all don't know the reference, okay. You know, some jokes just fall dead. I won't use that one again. But he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Like you shine, or we shine, or we should shine as lights to the world. The Bible says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, that Jesus lights us up. So we should shine. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill. You are the light of the world. You are, in other words, the world should see you and not see darkness, should not see grumbling, should not see disputing. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting, this same verse, verses 14 and 15, in the King James Version, it says that we would be harmless. And I think the ASV says that we should not be injurious. In other words, as Christians, we should not go around harming people. But sometimes Christians are the most dangerous people to be around. Amen. Yes. He was like, I know that from experience. Oh, yes. We get so religious in a negative perspective that we don't even understand the actual word religious. It actually means to make one whole. And as Paul is writing, he's actually writing this, and he's throwing back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. He says, they have dealt corruptly with him, talking about the children of Israel. They have dealt corruptly with him. Him is God. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and a twisted generation. Now see what's happening here is that Paul says that you may be blameless and innocent. In other words, you may be blameless and don't harm anybody. Why? Because you're children of God. You reflect him without blemish in the midst of a crooked world. In other words, because what has happened is because we let all those outward influences come and they touch us, and now all of a sudden that we're blameless. I mean, we're blemished, not blameless. We're blemished. And so when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conforming is do not comply to the world. Don't do the things that they do. Don't treat people the way that they treat people. Don't power up when you feel threatened. Don't power up when you disagree. Don't power up when you're in a dispute. See, the truth is that, y'all, we are living in difficult times. Would you agree? And there are some difficult conversations that we need to have. But in our conversation, the point is, how do we behave like Jesus in this conversation? How do we humble ourselves in this conversation? Like, we've got to be willing to share, your pain without weaponizing your hurt. What would happen if your wife got on your nerves and y'all were talking it out, but you didn't weaponize how she hurt you? but you just really shared how you were hurt. But he didn't use that hurt as a way to. Or what about, what would happen if your wife told you that she was tripping and one of the other ways we've seen is be willing to hear pain without weaponizing your defense or dismissal? Well, I did it because you did that. No, I'm good at that one. I don't know about y'all. I'm good at that one. Like, wah, you coming for me? I'm coming for you. You don't hit me, I don't hit you. Well, that last part is something I heard. I don't fight. Not like that. I'm being silly. But the way of Jesus is not weaponizing pain. In fact, the way of Jesus is that he received pain and his pain was your empowering. Ooh. He powered down so he could power you up. He became poor that you might be rich. Somebody was like, I'm not talking about that. See, friends, as followers of Jesus, how we treat one another matters. And in fact, I really believe this. I believe this wholeheartedly. Like, man, one of the I love this place, and I love the opportunity that you get to have, and how you connect with one another that has a different story than you. You get a chance to be a model to the nation of what real relationships look like. Of what real conflict resolution looks like. And not dismissing somebody's story because, well, you know, I don't know that story, so whatever. What? Really? And you say you love me? But you won't hear my story? Listen, as friends, as followers of Jesus, we must stand out. We must not be seen like the rest. Trust in the love of God, that you are deeply loved and that you are, and he delights in you. He purchased you with the blood of his son that added value to you, so you don't need to power up. You're secure in your identity in Christ. How we relate to others matters. How we relate to others is a gospel issue. How we relate to others is a following Jesus issue. How we relate to our spouses, our children, our in-laws, our neighbors, our enemies are all gospel issues. And if we take the power down mode, if we take the humble road, there is grace that's extended. Peter and James says, if we will humble ourselves, to the humble, God gives more grace. There is a reward to your humility. God adds to you when you don't power up. It's not just unmerited favor, it's an empowering. It's an enablement. And not only does God reward you with grace, but James says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God has a timing for your exaltation. That's right. God wants to lift you up. He didn't want you trying to lift yourself up. He wants to elevate you and lift you up. But the way that you do it is by powering down and not powering up. The way that you do is by valuing others, you know what I'm saying, not just valuing yourself. And that is the way that we display Jesus. He is the model son. So let's pray. Papa, we thank you for the day. This is the day that you've made. And Lord, you designed that we would be in this building on this day at this time in history. Because you want to use us to be lights in the world. You want us to be peddlers of hope and givers of grace. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Would you, by your Spirit, download, text, email, whatever, call us, whatever you need to do to get us more grace. God, would you give us grace so we know how to navigate in this crooked and twisted world? I ask that you empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, family, the prayer team has been praying, and they got three things. There was a sense that there was a hardness of heart that and a need for peace and joy, a prayer for open eyes and deaf ears to be open, and a prayer that that we would all have a servant's heart. And I want to go out on a limb. I think that may have been saying the prayer for open eyes and for deaf ears to be open was a spiritual deafness, but maybe you have a challenge in your hearing or your seeing. Let's pray that God would do that too, physically. Amen. God bless you. Prayer team, you can come. Have a super Sunday.
Like, ooh, la, la. I'm being broken like, ooh, la, la. And now my heart is like, ooh.